reading comes to us today from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, as some of the Bible translations call it, comes together today in our text. And of course, it is set parallel right there with our Romans text as well. And so, therefore, we find ourselves asking deep down inside, what then shall we do? What then shall we do? At our Tuesday morning men's group, we read through that parable of the soil, and I asked the gentleman, I said, we have different actors, different characters going on in this parable. We have the sower, we have the seed, we have the soil, we have what comes from the soil. And then I asked, what is it, or who is it that we are in the parable? And most of the guys said, well, the seed, you know, the seed, because the different seed is going to come up in different ways based on faith and this, that, and the other. I said, wrong. We are the soil. The seed is God's what? Word. And the sower is generous. Almost so generous where the conservative farmers in the communities that we live in might ask ourselves, seed is cash. How dare we just sow it wherever? I mean, there is a very specific way in which we ought to do this. And to that we give great thanks that God is generous with his seed. Amen? Amen. But if we are the soil, then we understand the parable to a point in which we realize, the good soil is properly tilled, properly nourished, properly fertilized, spread thick with manure, which is also known as, we keep it G-rated. Amen? And we find ourselves thinking, as we hear this parable, we're like, okay, so I understand that the good soil is what's going to grow, that's where faithfulness comes, and I'm going to be happy, healthy, well. My family is going to be happy, healthy, and well. And then deep down inside in our minds, we think to ourselves as we sit in the pews, what must I do then to become that good soil? And that is where our Lutheran theology goes completely out the window. Because last I checked, soil is dirt that sits there until something is acted upon it. Amen? Soil is just soil. The dirt, if you go out into the fields, if you drive by on your way out to Hayes or on your way out to Blount and Oneida, you're going to go past acres upon acres upon acres of soil, and that soil just sits. Rain falls upon it, God willing. It is tilled in the capacities in which God tills it, or which the farmer comes in and stirs it. And now, of course, we don't even like to stir the soil to help mitigate erosion, so now we inject the seed into it. The parable just goes on and on and on. And I argue that I think we miss it time and again. We go back to Paul's reading in Romans. And Romans, I think, is Romans chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, really is the perfect parallel to this parable of the soil. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. If we are the soil, in our minds we want to say, my soil, I as the soil, am either going to bring life or bring death. And the fact that we continuously debate in ourselves, debate in our hearts, debate with one another as to who is good soil, what it takes to be good soil, continuously actually leads us back into the ways of the flesh, which, as Paul speaks to, is death. The last couple weeks, we've been working through Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and we were talking about how chapter 6 is where we find out that we are not shackled to the flesh, we are not shackled to our sin, but we should give thanks for our dependence and our shackling, our enslavement to God and God alone. And then last week we got into talking about this debate of what does it mean to be in the flesh, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? And we talked about time and again, as Paul speaks in chapter 7, he says he really wrestles with the conscience of our minds. If I know what it means to be good soil, then I know what it takes to be good soil, and I want to do that. I want to be the good soil. I want to do what it takes to make me produce good seed. But in order for me to do that, I find myself caught in my sin nature. My sin nature makes me do that which I hate. And we went around and around and around, and we gave some examples of how we in human nature go around and around and how that is expressed in our lives. Jesus ends almost every parable by saying this: those who have ears to hear, listen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you that have ears to hear, listen. You are not condemned, because you live in the Spirit of Christ. Maybe we should just end there, amen? But Pastor, we can't end there, because if I say I have the Spirit of Christ, I give thanks for that, but yet at the same time, I find myself thrusting back into chapter 7, where I wrestle with my faith, I wrestle with that of the flesh, and Paul continues on. He says, For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. As St. Augustine once said, grace was given so that the law could be fulfilled, and that should thrust us back into the good soil of the original Garden of Eden. In the beginning, when God created all things, it was so incredibly good. In fact, when Adam was created, when all of God's creation was created, we didn't need law. There wasn't law. There was God's creation, and it cycled in the capacity in which it cycled, and all was well. But when humanity fell away from God, when sin enters into the picture, God gives law so that we can have bounds put back on us to prevent us from hurting others, but even more importantly, to help us prevent us from hurting ourselves. Amen? And that law is what we continuously wrestle with day in and day out. Last week I talked about the enemy's playbook, was the sermon's title. We talked about how the enemy functions and how he places us, sets us apart, but not only sets us apart from one another, but most oftenly, our number one enemy is who? Ourselves. Again, God gives law as a gift to prevent us from hurting others, but to help us prevent from hurting ourselves. And day in and day out, we press those boundaries of that law.
And it's not to say that we long to live in the flesh. It's oftentimes we long to live in the spirit, but the flesh continuously comes upon us, and it comes in our conscience, it comes in our worries, it comes in our desires, it comes in our actions. Fleshly emotions, fleshly behaviors, fleshly actions and decisions equal death, is what Paul is saying. When Paul speaks of living in the flesh, we often think that what Paul is referring to is simply just our actions. What do I do with my bodies? What do I say with my mouth? What Paul is speaking is he's talking about the every absolute physical capacity of ourselves, including the mind. And my, do we battle with the flesh day in and day out? I remember years ago when I was in seminary, part of my educational experience was to serve as a chaplain in a hospital setting, and I had the gift of serving in a Avera behavioral health system. I was able to be the chaplain at the mental hospital in Sioux Falls. I will tell you, the gift of that is it was never, ever boring. Never. It was a phenomenal experience of witnessing brothers and sisters in Christ really wrestle with the flesh, with the mind, with the capacities of this world. When that time came to an end and I was sitting there in what we call candidacy, which is a fancy word for being sponsored and approved by the synod to say whether or not you are fit to serve as a leader in the church. You can graduate all day long, but if you don't have support of the synod, you're not going to be ordained. And when I was sitting there in my what they call endorsement interview, those on the interview panel, they said, you know, Pastor Craig, well, sorry, it wasn't pastor yet, we weren't ordained. Craig, student Craig, there are very few that have had the opportunity to be in the mental health facility as all the time you did. What is the biggest thing you learned? And they were genuinely curious because some of them were retired pastors themselves. None of them had served in a capacity like that, and they wanted to know, what is the biggest thing you learned? And I said this, I think it was kind of a godly answer, it was a spirit answer. I said, 90% of the patients I worked with are absolutely clinically sane. The vast majority of them absolutely battle anxiety and depression. And if that's 90% of the patients, I found myself wondering, and this is my, part of my answer, I said, I wonder what it takes for any of us to end up in a situation needing that care. Fascinating. Because in our time, in our culture, we think the mental health is lumped on the extreme cases. The extreme cases that only Hollywood and TV would make a very real possibility. Well, I'm here to say that 90% of everyone I dealt with is dealing with anxiety and depression. And what is the anxiety that we deal with? Anxiety is all those what-if thoughts. It's all of that internal struggle. What if I'm not good enough? What if I don't succeed? What if I cannot provide for my family? What if I don't graduate? What if I don't have the career of my dreams? What if my kids grow up and maybe I fail them and they struggle worse than I did? What if I can't raise my kids so that they are better than I could ever be? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my boat? What if I don't get the house on the end of the block? Fill in the blanks on all of those what ifs. That is exactly what Paul is speaking to, of being captured in the flesh. Being vulnerable for a moment, the interesting curse that came shortly after I gave that answer to that interview panel. About 2 months later, I had my first full-blown panic attack in my life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but any of you that have ever been in the midst of the throe of an anxiety or panic attack, oh, it's a joy from, we'll just say a joy from hell, amen? And it led to a spiral of chaos. It led to a spiral of those what-ifs. It led to a spiral of further dwelling in the flesh. And I remember a dear professor of mine pulled me aside, and he said, Craig, he said, apparently I get pulled aside a lot in seminary from professors. Yeah, that was part of the story last week, amen? Pulled me aside, and he said, Craig, what's going on? And I said, nothing, Pastor Wisner, why do you ask? And he said, because you haven't been answering questions in class lately. I began to divulge everything that had been happening. We call that confession. And he looked at me and he said, I think you need a little bit of peace, don't you? I said, peace would be good right about now, Pastor. We opened up to Romans 8. And he read these words. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Fascinating how many years later this text comes up in another context. Pastor Wisner, he asked me, he said, so Craig, what's your prayer life like? I said, well, I pray as I'm walking up to class. I pray as I'm sitting down for my meals. And at nighttime, as I'm getting ready, brushing my teeth and getting ready to go to bed, I'm praying all the time, Pastor Wisner. He goes, no, what you're doing is multitasking, and it sounds like it's not working very well. I never thought of it that way. In fact, my prayer life was becoming more of a duty than a joy, so to speak. He gave me what he called the 30-day challenge. He said, I want you to set that chair right across from you when you wake up in the morning. He said, if you need to set your alarm 5 minutes early, please do that. He said, I want you to get up. I want you to set that chair across from you. I said, well, who's the chair for, Pastor? And he goes, who do you think? The Lord. He's going to sit there and you're going to look at him. And you're going to tell him what is ahead for you or what's on your plate for the day. And you're going to tell him about your struggles, your worries. And he said, and at the end of that prayer, you're going to give it up to the Lord. And then you're going to go on with your day, and you're going to function. And you're going to trust that the Lord is going to provide, and you're going to trust that he's going to give you the mental faculties to make it through the day, in your studies, and he's going to give you opportunities today. He's going to place people in your path that might just mold and shape those prayers in time. He said, at the end of the day, you're going to put that chair back across from you. He said, Craig, are you going to ask me who's in that chair? I said, no, I got it, Pastor. He goes, good. And he said, in that prayer night, or that night of prayer, you're going to give it up to God again. Give him some thanks. Give him some gratitude for the day. He said, think about that day. He said, the struggles, the things you couldn't check off your list that you didn't make, you didn't accomplish in the day. He said, give that to the Lord, and he's going to give you other times and opportunity to take care of those things, but it's going to be on his watch. I said, okay. And he said, do you trust me, Craig? And I said, I want to. He said, do this for 30 days, and we're going to check in. And he pulled out his calendar, and exactly 30 days from there, he wrote my name down for the appointment that I was required to graduate, show up. What it did is it reminded me that we have one day at a time. It took away all of the anxiety and the depression of the past, the things that maybe we didn't accomplish, maybe the things that I didn't quite check off the list, even though there were goals and expectations that maybe, quite frankly, I placed more on myself than others placed upon me. What it also did is it helped me bring myself back in and not be too focused on the future, because 2.5 months later was the wedding date. My gorgeous wife was going to be walking down that aisle, and I was ecstatic, but the impression, the thoughts, the worries, the provision, the having the apartment that we were hoping we'd be in, hoping that she'd have a job offer, hoping, you know, we have to survive, amen? And all of those things, I was scattered 2 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road already in my mind. That was taking shape, and that was living in the flesh, worrying in the flesh. But praying one day at a time in the morning and in the evening brought the focus back to truly the gift of the day. 30 days later, I sat down with Pastor Wisner, and I swear he just read Romans 8 before each of these meetings. And he said, are you ready to finally have peace? And I said, yes. He goes, well, how was your prayer life? I said, it was the most peaceful thing I ever experienced after about 29 days. He goes, it took you 29 days to find peace? And I said, I'm not sure I fully found peace. And then we walked down to the sanctuary, just down the hallway from his office. And we walked into that sanctuary on campus, and we walked over the baptismal font, and I didn't think much of it at the time because we were continuing in this conversation, and he finally started kind of playing around in the water with his hand, and he looked at me, he said, "Did this happen to you at one point?" And I said, "Well, absolutely." He said, "Good, because that's kind of a requirement for you to be here." And I said, "Yeah, that baptism thing." He said, "Do you remember it?" And I said, "No, I was a baby." I said, "Well, did you know that some words were placed upon you when you were that child?" And I said, "My baptismal promises?" And he said, "Absolutely." He said, "Did you know that you are in Christ, not in the flesh?" And my baptism kind of hit like a ton of bricks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the ones hearing God's word given to you. And in God's word, the seed is scattered upon you. And God has promised to till your soil, to give good fruit, to give good life. And Christ has promised to put you at peace. It's my hope that you let the what ifs of life go. It's my hope that the what ifs and the debates and the ideologies that we cling to, which are all in the flesh, can be let go. Be at peace. You are in the flesh, or you are in the spirit. Sorry, I almost messed that completely up. Almost botched the whole sermon. You are in the spirit. Paul says this, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the spirit. If the spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." You will grow in life. You will continue in life, and your flesh, your mortal body, will die. You will succeed in life, and you will fail in life, and you will struggle in life, and you will find great success and joy in life. But all of that will still die. What does not die is Christ's word dwelling in our hearts. What does not die is his promise of the Spirit upon us. I had the blessing last week to go and visit Monty Curry. And he was in a lot of pain. A lot of struggles trying to recover again from another fallen, broken hip. And it is a testament that no matter what, we, our mortal flesh, does and will perish. But what does not die, what did not die, is Monty's spirit. Amen? What does not die is our spirit. We must let go of the flesh, which in and of itself is an act of the flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you hear his word, you know his promise, simply believe. Thanks be to God. Amen.